But as we continue this morning, just trusting God to speak to us through His Word, we are finishing our last week of going through the book of 1 John, 1 John. And as Matt reminded us last week, John speaks in these kind of cycles. Those of us who love, let's go from ABC all the way to Z, he doesn't do that. He hits a few topics and themes, and he just keeps rotating. And today he picks up for the third time and for the last time this theme of love, which is pretty appropriate for this morning, I think, with much of what we've experienced. And so I'd love for us to go through the last few chapters and verses of 1 John. I really trust that God would secure this in us and that we would get an understanding of what love looks like from God's angle. And so 1 John 4 verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." And so I don't know if there's really much to add to John. This part of his letter is incredibly simple to understand, but incredibly deep. And so there are a few things I want to say, but I'm going to try and allow John to do most of the talking. But in essence, what he's saying in this part is that the ability to love originates in God. The ability to love originates in God. It is only those, says John, who are born of God, who are capable of true love. Love is defined by God. Love does not come naturally to us as humans. Love is not a natural instinct for us. True love, as Matt reminded us last week, requires a new birth. We have to become new, a new heart and a new spirit given to us by God. It requires us becoming children of God, that we can call Him Father and that He acknowledges and calls us His children. Love is learned as we get to know God, is what John is trying to help us to understand. Love is exercised and it's lived out. It is only the children who can truly become more and more like their Father, who is love. And so that's why it requires us to actually be His children in order to become like Him over time. I did a memorial a few weeks ago, and my cousin, who hasn't seen me for 10 years maybe, as I got off the stage, he came straight up to me and said, "You are looking just like your father." And so as time goes by, we become more and more like our dad. And for those who are children of God, His essence is one of love, and so we become like Him and we love. And you might say to me, "But however, I do know unbelievers, people who do not proclaim trust in God, who have affectionate natures, who are affectionate towards others, affectionate towards their children in a truly loving way." But I want to say and I want to declare that that love, as amazing as it may appear to us, is far short of the love that we're talking about that is contained in God. Those without God may certainly display the marks of the one who knitted them together with love in their mother's wombs, but it merely remains on them as a presence long forgotten. So there's an element of, because we're made in His image, there is an ability for us to express some form of love, but it is not of the depth that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. That is a whole nother level of depth of love, and that is what God is and is what we as children of God ought to be becoming like. Man must be born again. Man must become a child of God if we are going to become like God in that beautiful, absolutely perfect love. And so rebirth is but the start. It's but the beginning of man's return to being creatures of love. As we grow in knowing Him, truly knowing Him, the touching, the seeing, the feeling type of God that John spoke about right at the beginning, when we get to know Him like that, do we grow in the love because we become one more like the one that we get to know. And you know, you can tell, like the sun I mentioned a few weeks ago, you know when people have been in the presence of God, in a way of knowing Him, not bookish, not religious, in the presence of God, knowing Him. That love begins to emanate out from them. John says, this love we're talking about, God's love, was revealed among us in this way. This is how God showed his love. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. And not that we loved God first, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest demonstration of love ever demonstrated on this little planet. It is the ultimate display. It is God revealing, showing, displaying his love for all the world to see. Displaying himself for all the world to see. Before you believe in Jesus, the cause of your continued existence, despite your rebellion, the fact that we are not nuked in an instant is because of the mercy of God, preserving our life that one day we would receive him and make him our king. If it were not for his mercy, we would be a big pile of ashes before we had the chance to repent and to receive him. That is love. That is a loving God. Instead of destroying us on sight, he has extended mercy to you and me that we might understand and receive that love. And if you want to understand God's love more deeply, says John, consider the cross. If there's times when you're like, I'm just feeling so far from God, John's saying, consider the cross. Just think about it. Just meditate upon it. Just think on the horror of God being crucified by his creation. And as you meditate and think around that reality of God submitting himself to his enemies, we begin to understand what real and true love, as God defines it, begins to look like. And then as we walk with him, he begins to teach us more and more what love is. He begins to show us more and more what this love looks like and lets it work itself out through us. Beloved, says John, getting to that place of just going, oh, beloved, since God loved us so much, as we've considered his cross, we also ought to love one another. It's not enough. We ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Phineas came to me the other day and said, Dad, but how do we know that all of this is real? I'm like, oh my word. Okay, my boy. Here's historical evidence. There's so much evidence for the existence of Jesus. There's evidence of transformed lives that God is real. But unless he places his Spirit inside of you, all of that is meaningless. We cannot move to a trust in God by someone else's story. It's faith building for us. Absolutely, we're grateful for it. The facts of the authenticity of the scriptures or the old disciples will not convert us. God must give us a new spirit. His Spirit must live in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. He will change your awareness of the reality of Christ. And that's why Paul does not come with clever arguments. He proclaims the gospel in a very basic way and trusts the Spirit to do the work. Not preaching in a way that twists hearts and manipulates the environment. Can we turn the lights down as we're considering the Lord? If the Spirit doesn't do the work, it's not real. We've been moved emotionally. What John's saying is, it's none of that. If you want to know love, God must give you his Spirit. Michael Eaton says that John's great concern is our experience of God. That's what he's talking about. He's not just got all, Laura, here's my Spirit. He's giving of his Spirit. Laura and me, the Lord, are one. He wants us to experience this closeness that we can call him Abba Father. We can cry out with this understanding, not just that he's real, but that he's Dad and Lord and all the other amazing titles that he has. Not dry doctrine. That is not what John is arguing for here. Not heartless obedience. That is not what John is urging us towards. But his very own Spirit given to us so that true and real evidence of rebirth is seen in our lives. That people look at you and go, wow, Richard, I knew you 10 years ago, mate. Something has changed. It's because we've been born again. Not because he's trying to act better. Not because he's trying to swear less. Because the Spirit's doing a work and producing that love in him. And the evidence of the Spirit at work in your lives. You might be going, there's no evidence. Anyone here thinking that? There's no evidence of the Spirit. How about this? Do you have an assurance of salvation? The Holy Spirit gives you that. Not clever preaching, the Holy Spirit. Do you have a conviction that leads you to confession when you sin? Holy Spirit. Do you have empowerment for obedience to do your daily devotions? The Holy Spirit. Are you growing in love for God and others? The Holy Spirit. Forgiveness that you extend to others? The Holy Spirit. The moment you lay your idols aside, it's the Holy Spirit. Your spiritual gifts as they're emerging and you bring them to bear on the community. It's not you and your clever gifts. It's the Holy Spirit. The boldness to proclaim the gospel. When your friends ask you, what is this church thing? And in confidence, you just say, it's my Lord. Let me tell you about them. It's not you and your clever testimony. It's the Holy Spirit. Deeply at work in you. This unity that we have in this body is not because we're clever. It's because the Holy Spirit's at work in us. When you demonstrate joy through suffering, it's not because you're some kind of a weirdo. It's because the Holy Spirit is birthing that joy in you. The moment you develop a hunger for His Word, Holy Spirit. Dependence on prayer, Holy Spirit. Compassion for the lost, Holy Spirit. Sacrifice your space and your time for others. It's the Holy Spirit. And when we come together to worship Him and lift our voices, especially at the condition of some of our voices, it needs to be the Holy Spirit. These and many other signs in our lives are evidence to us that God is saying, you are mine, I am yours. Grow in love. I'm growing my love in you. Grow in love for me. Demonstrate this love for the world around you. He says that we may know that He abides in us. John is writing this because if you're a follower of God, He wants you confident that eternal life is yours in Jesus Christ. Not wondering one day when Jesus returns, am I going to be one of the guys running into the mountain trying to hide under the rocks? Or am I going to be, finally, Lord, you're wrapping this puppy up? He wants us to have that assurance, and that comes when the Spirit abides and lives in us. As we have seen and do testify, we've seen this, and I'm telling you that the Father has sent His Son as the Savior of the world, says John. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Doesn't just love you, He is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as He is perfect in the eyes of God, so are we in this world. How beautiful is that? Not our performance, not our marital status. In the blood of Christ, recognized by the perfection that is in Him. And John is saying, love is being perfected. So when you have that moment where you do not demonstrate love to that taxi driver, you haven't lost your eternal salvation. You're going, Jesus, there's still a lot of opportunity for your love to be perfected in my life. Please perfect your love in my life. So what does He do? Brings another one. Here's another opportunity, my son, to demonstrate and let that love grow. Love is perfect in God, but it is being perfected in us. As we find ourselves in the light of Christ, His light begins to shine. When we find ourselves in the love of Christ, His love begins to work in us and become perfected in us. This fellowship with Jesus, John says, is knowing Him. Eternal life is not having a solid doctrine of who God is. It is knowing the person of Jesus. Doctrine is important, but there's a person involved here. It's knowing Jesus gives us confidence on the day of judgment. Not getting ready for my theological debate as to why I ought to be allowed into the pearly gates. No, my confidence is, I have an advocate on my side. There's a human who's going to fight on my behalf. I don't have to trust my memory. He's got the perfect one. I'm trusting in Him and Him alone. Because there is no fear in love, says John. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us. Those who say, I love God, but they hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they can see cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from Him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Who's afraid of public speaking? Stick your hand up. Mom, come and join me here. You know when I ask a question, I'm setting you up. What? Can I have a microphone? What drives out fear?
Love.
There you go.
Whose love?
Jesus' love.
That is correct. Thank you.
Thank you. Oh, there you go.
Our love can cast out fear in others. So a demonstration of a spiritual mother-son relationship provided Leslie with the comfort and the space to overcome her fear. So if I just messaged her in the week and said, Mom, I want you to come speak up front, she'd be like, I'm all right, thank you. But having the presence here to go, come, I'm here with you, without even saying it, the comfort is in the person. What John's trying to help us understand here is that this is not a theological understanding of love. He says if we do not understand the person of love, we are going to live in fear because we don't understand this love that comes from a loving human who is on our side. And that when He calls us to stuff that we don't want to do, why do we do it? Because we know He's going to keep us safe while we're going through it. John wants us to understand that eternal life is not knowing about Jesus and overcoming our comfort in that, or overcoming our fear with that comfort. It's not enough. We have to know Jesus and be so in tune with who He is and what He's taken us through that whatever He calls us to, we're, I'm yours and you are mine. I know you'll be with me. I know you'll keep me safe through this. I'll overcome these fears. Because fear is conquered in love. Not in, yes, I'm going to overcome this thing. That's not where we overcome fear. It's in knowing the love of God, which surpasses understanding. Because with Him, we have no more fear of judgment. We have no more fear of rejection. We have no more fear on judgment day. Because of the person. And as we understand that love, He's saying, how can you overcome your fear as you grasp my love for you? How can you not do that for others? How can you not come alongside others who are struggling in the various struggles that each of us face? And come alongside, arm around, and encourage. Come, I know you're afraid of this. I know this is a struggle for you. But together we're going to walk this road. God's saying you must. And He's not saying you must in the way of a command. He's saying you must as in, like a surfer must go and surf, right? Well, they mustn't go and surf, but they must because they're surfers. That's what they must do. That's what John's trying to say. You who love God must love others. It's just what you must do. Because that love is so deep in who you are and who you're becoming that you must. That's just what you do. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. But what is his commandment? To go and love. When we love, we obey his commandment, and it shows that we love him. A few weeks ago, we learned that the three things that ought to be the signs of a Christian's life: confession, obedience, and love. See how John's just cycling through and just all these different angles. He's really wanting to drive this thing home for us. To love is God's supreme command. His absolute supreme command. It is the command under which we measure all of our other commands that we need to obey. So when we have a command from God and we're walking in obedience but things are not right, we look back to go, hold the phone. Is this actually a demonstration of love? You ought to read your Bibles. You need to be devoted to your Bibles, to reading the scriptures. And then we force that on people. This is not a demonstration of love. But when we come alongside and help people to overcome that fear and overcome whatever's holding them back, because we understand the love of God, we take them into a beautiful space of being obedient to God in something, but because it's in obedience to the love, which we get to show them and they get to live out. And that sets the tone for all of our obedience to God. It's not dry religion. This is not boring obedience to God. I don't want to do this. No, 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 no. His yoking with us, arm around the shoulder. God, we're doing this together. Show me how to love like you. Because his commandments are not burdensome, says John. That's not hard. For whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world. Our faith. Not your clever abilities, not how strong you are. Our faith. Who is it that conquers the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That is how we conquer the world. Knowing that Jesus is the Son of God and in love telling as many people about that reality. To be born of God is an act of God upon your soul. As Matt reminded us, you played no part in your birth. God, in the place of our renewed spiritual birth, is the one who initiates. He is the one behind it all. He acts upon our souls. He acts upon our minds. He acts upon our emotions, the heart. He acts upon the whole person, which needs to be reborn. You're convicted of your entire wrongful life, is what happens when he comes to arrest your heart. Your cold heart is removed, and you're given a heart that is now sensitive to the things of God. You now begin to yearn for the things of God where before you resisted them. Your spirit is made alive. Now your awareness of God and the things of the spirit are as real to you as the air that you breathe. Many of us can testify to that transformation that happened in us. You truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and no one can convince you otherwise. The scriptures become alive. The mysteries of God begin to make sense. You believe them fully, even when you don't understand them fully. They live in you and they guide you. They form you into the creature that yearns to be loved by God and knows that you are accepted and loved by him. And you begin to yearn to love others with that very same love. That takes God's hand, making a change in us. We begin to want to please the one whom we know to be our Father. This is what it means to be born again, to believe and to trust in God. The one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. Jesus came to us through the water, through baptism, through the fact and the witness of baptism. Through it, he identified with the sin of mankind, that we needed to be cleansed. It pictured him dying and being resurrected, and it was the moment that he received the Holy Spirit, if you remember. But then through his blood, he became fully human to identify with us. And then the fact and the witness of his crucifixion, where he shed that blood as an acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the world. And those two agree with each other. And then the third witness, the Holy Spirit, witnesses to us the fact that what we've just heard is true. And that there is salvation for those who will commit themselves to Christ's mercy and to Christ's saving work. If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has testified to his Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their hearts. Those who do not believe in God have made him a liar by not believing in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we need to add that in. It is in there. We need to not leave it out. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of him. If you see your brother or sister committing what is not a mortal sin, we must not gossip or slander. That's not what it says we must do. Not, did you hear what this person did? It says we must pray. If you see your brother or sister committing what is not a mortal sin, you will ask. And God will give life to such a one. To those whose sin is not mortal. There is sin that is mortal. What is that sin? It's denying that this gospel message is true, and it's denying the work of the Holy Spirit in the newness of our lives. Without those, there is no life. I do not say that you should pray about that. And what that means is, don't ask that God would forgive somebody for not believing in Jesus. He will not forget. He will not forgive. He may move a heart. We may pray that God would bring them to a place of salvation. But John's saying, don't ask God to forgive them one day, because that's not going to happen. There is only life in Jesus. Without him, there is nothing. And so God says, that is a mortal sin. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that is not mortal. We know that those who are born of God do not sin. Matt spoke into that. But the one who was born of God protects them, and the evil one does not touch them. We know that we are God's children, that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. It's why he came. Not that we can attend Sunday meetings. It's that we may know that he is true. And we are in him who is true and in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God, and he is the eternal life. I love how he ends. Little children, keep yourself from idols. John has worked really hard because he wants us to experience that eternal life is to know God. John wants us to have boldness in our prayers. He wants us to minister to each other by praying for each other. And John wants us to know that there are two types of people. There are those who are in Christ, and there are those who are in the world, under the influence and the power of the evil one. This is the testimony that John has given to us, that God has given to us through John. Those who hear it and receive it and accept it, who suddenly are aware that Jesus is the Son of God and that life is found in Him alone, who bow down their lives before God and receive His Son as the Savior of the world, God's promises that they will be born again. If God is giving you new birth, if this truth that has been declared and spoken this morning is piercing your heart and God is calling you to Him, if you hear the Holy Spirit, do not harden your heart. Let Him speak to you. He is the only hope that we have. Confess your life of disobedience to Him. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. I will not word that any better to try to convince you. The Spirit must awaken that truth in your heart. If He is speaking to you, turn to Him now and declare those things. Perhaps you have been walking with the Lord for many years, and you feel like your relationship with Him has perhaps become stagnant, perhaps very bookish. Perhaps when you're praying and speaking to the Lord, it just feels like it's something you just must do. I want to ask you to stand with me as an act of obedience, to stand in the presence of God, not in the presence of the people around you. Forget them. And we're going to ask God to pour His Spirit out afresh on you. Can we do that? If you want to join me, I'll be standing with you. I'm always up for refreshing in the Spirit. Jesus, we acknowledge You. We turn our minds and our thoughts to the person of Jesus. If you will agree with me, just say yes to the Lord. Jesus, we declare You to be the Son of God. Jesus, we believe in the depth of our hearts that God raised You from the dead. Lord, we confess any ongoing waywardness that is not according to Your will. We declare that Your word has spoken to us and that we desire to walk in obedience. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would make the presence of Jesus so real to all who are standing and to those who aren't. God, we refuse to believe that this is a fairy tale. We are looking for the person of Jesus. Hope has been promised in You, and we come to You for that hope. God, we believe in You and You alone. We want to know You. As John says, is a reality for us. You have promised that all who ask for the Holy Spirit, that You will give, as a father would give to his child. And so we ask You right now, in the name of Jesus, for Your Holy Spirit. I ask for a fresh outpouring. I ask for an empowering. I ask that all of those signs that we identified would be a reality for us. God, I want to ask that no one would leave this place unsure about the reality of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you fulfill your promises. I thank you that you demonstrated through Jesus that you would fulfill every promise that you made and that you would save those who believed in you. And so your children come before you this morning and say, Father, would you renew that relationship with us? Would you display your affection for us? Would our hearts and our spirits be able to cry out, not mutter, not wonder, but cry out, Abba Father. Only you can do this, Lord. We put our hope and we put our trust in you. Whatever gains we have come to regard as loss because of you. More than that, we regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing you, Jesus. And for this sake, we will suffer the loss of all things. We will regard them as rubbish in order that we may gain you and be found in you. Not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in you. Righteousness from God based on faith. We want to know you, Jesus, and the power of your resurrection and the sharing of your suffering by becoming like you in death. If somehow and only in you we can attain the resurrection from the dead. We thank you for this morning, for presencing yourself with your people. If you want to spend more time with the Lord, I want to ask you, if other people want to do that, I want to ask you just to give them space. If anyone does want prayer, we're people up front here. As we mentioned last week, we'll also be praying for Derek and Michelle, and so I'm going to ask them to come to the front. And as we send them off to whatever future God has for them, that we want to bless them, we want to pray for them. And so I want to ask those who love them and know them to come gather around them. Laura.